Coping with discouragement. Do you know any discouraged people anywhere? The word discourage obviously is related to the word encourage, and both of them are first cousins of the word courage. If a person is discouraged, it's because they have lost courage. If they are encouraged, it means the courage to go on is put back into them. The word courage comes from the French, courage. The first half of courage is cœur, which is the French for heart. To encourage somebody is to put heart into them. To discourage somebody is to take the heart out of them. They lose the zest for life. They lose drive. They lose enthusiasm. Life begins to crowd in on them, and their joy disappears. There are many reasons that people are discouraged in our world. I want to explore some of them with you from the story of Joseph. But we don't just want to look into the reasons for discouragement. We'll look into some possible reactions to discouragement, but finish up talking about the resources that are available to us to handle discouragement. It may seem odd that we are turning to an ancient story, like the story of Joseph, to talk about a contemporary problem. But always remember that God's word, the Bible, is basically narrative. It is all about the stories of people, but with a particular twist to them. The stories of people and their relationship to God. It works on a very, very simple basis, of course. The opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." No preface, no introduction, no argument, just a bold statement of fact. In the beginning, God. That is the fundamental assumption of Scripture, that there is a God. The scriptures very quickly then go on to point out that this God created the worlds and all that is in it and created human beings in the world for the express purpose of having a relationship with him and he with them. Now, as we look into the narrative unfolding in Scripture, we see how at some times people had a rich relationship with him, and other times they had a poor one, and sometimes they had no relationship at all. But all of it is relevant to today. For men and women today go through similar experiences, and in these similar experiences, some of them deepen their relationship with God, and some of them terminate their relationship with God, and others simply allow it to stagnate. If we are made by God, for God, to live through God, and are ultimately accountable to God, it would seem reasonable to assume that if we find ourselves discouraged at any time, perhaps part of the reason for it is something fundamentally awry with the relationship with God. And that certainly was the case as far as the story of Joseph was concerned. Now, his reasons for discouragement. The first reason, of course, that is very obvious, was he was in prison. It was a very, very unpleasant environment indeed. And like all human beings, his environment made a profound impact on his attitude. I know this to be the case because not infrequently, I will go to places and I look forward as soon as I get there to leaving. I know this to be the case because I hear people in a Wisconsin winter saying how wonderful it will be to get away from Wisconsin winters. Well, I've got good news for you. After a Wisconsin winter is over, you have a Wisconsin summer. So that having grumbled about the winter, now you can grumble about the summer. But the underlying assumption seems to be it's my environment that causes my problems. Therefore, if I can just change my environment, all will be well. And it ain't necessarily so. However, there's no question about it, that living in an unpleasant environment, such as was the case with Joseph, can lead to disappointment and discouragement. The second thing that we can glean from his story is that he had suffered over an extended period of time a considerable amount of unfair treatment. The story of Joseph, of course, starts when he was 17 years of age, and he had numerous brothers. He didn't get along very well with his brothers because Joseph seemed to be committed to honesty, and that wasn't exactly the strong point of his brothers. He was rather outspoken about it, and they, of course, did not like that. And so they decided that they would get rid of him. They plotted to kill him, and then wiser heads prevailed, so they didn't kill him, but they sold him as a slave into Egypt. He was betrayed by his own family. And that, my friends, is a very, very disappointing thing to experience. People who get betrayed by families finish up very discouraged indeed. I'm talking to some people now. You entered into marriage. You entered into marriage with every intention of being faithful and committed. And to put it very simply and very bluntly, you were downright betrayed. And some of you are still living with the pain, the hurt, the scars that have come from the betrayal of those whom you loved, the betrayal of those to whom you were committed. After he'd been betrayed by his loved ones, Joseph, sold into Egypt, found himself in the home of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's great servants. And because he conducted himself wisely and well, they saw immediately that he was a gifted young man. He was promoted. He got himself in a position of authority and responsibility. And immediately his life took on a whole new shine. Unfortunately, at that time, Mr. Potiphar, his employer, had a wife who was a little lonely and a little neglected, and she cast eyes on Joseph, and when he would not engage in a sexually immoral relationship with her, she accused him of trying to rape her. It's a pretty discouraging thing to be falsely accused. It happens all the time. The tragedy was compounded in that not only was he falsely accused, the people who should have taken the time out to look into the truth of the matter didn't. They simply assumed the lies that were being told about him, and they condemned him, and he was thrown into prison. So having already been sold into slavery and worked his way out of it, now he's down in the pit again. But he conducts himself with considerable industry and integrity and dignity. They see his value, and very soon he is doing well in the prison. The tragedy, of course, is this, that having lived in an unpleasant environment and been treated unjustly, he now finds himself in a situation where life is full of disappointments. While he's in the prison, two of Pharaoh's chief servants have obviously incurred his displeasure, and they could tell they've incurred his displeasure because he simply puts them in prison too. But we notice that while they're in there, Joseph ministers to them. He's not only running the prison, he seems to be the chaplain as well. He is the one who is just generally caring for everybody. And he goes out of his way to befriend and to be interested in and to minister to these men. One day they have a dream. They have a dream each. And he begins to deal with the dreams. We'll talk about this in just a moment. And the only thing he asks of them as he ministers to them is that when they eventually get out of prison, that they remember him and be kind to him. And the tragedy is this, that after they've made great promises to him, they don't follow through. And so now he has to live with the insensitivity of people and rank ingratitude. And he finds himself fundamentally disappointed with people. People do tend to disappoint you. Now, sometimes we can have unrealistic expectations of them, but sometimes perfectly reasonable expectations can be presented to people and they just don't come through. Many a mother is living with the pain of children who gravely disappointed her. She invested in them. She cared for them. She gave up many, many things. And she didn't really ask much of them. Mothers usually don't. But if we were to look into many a mother's heart, we'd see an awful lot of disappointment and discouragement there, because all they asked for from their children, whom they bore and whom they raised and for whom they sacrificed, all they asked was, just love me. Just be kind to me. Just remember me. But we get so busy, don't we, in our lives. And sometimes we'll find ourselves living with disappointment with people. If we live with disappointments with people, it's only a matter of time until we become disappointed with life in general. As Joseph finds himself in prison, he is in a prison immediately adjacent to, or perhaps even part of, the palatial home that he used to run. So not only does he have these awful feelings of being rejected and falsely accused and unjustly condemned, but I'm no doubt that he can hear all the sounds of activity and all the signs of festivity that are going on in the household that he used to run. And now he finds himself in this situation, and there's a very high probability that as he sat there, he pondered, why is it in this world that so often the people who try to be good and righteous finish getting ripped off, and the rogues and the rascals laugh all the way to the bank and seem to get away with it? Why is it? Why is there this fundamental injustice about life in general? Would you agree with me that one of the reasons that we find ourselves discouraged is simply that people disappoint us so often and so regularly that in the end we sour on life itself? And we begin to be skeptical about life. For the wicked flourish and the righteous suffer. If you haven't read the Psalms recently, do that again sometime. You'll find that that is one of the dominant themes of the Psalms. But here's a tragedy. If we find ourselves disappointed with people and eventually disappointed with life, one of the great tragedies is that we may eventually become disappointed with God. Now, let me just remind you a little bit about Joseph's background. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. In fact, one of the great themes that you'll find in the Old Testament is that they used to talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why would they lump those three together? Well, one day, God took an initiative, touched the life of Abraham, and said, Abraham, I'm going to do something about this crazy world, and you're probably going to be rather surprised to hear this, but I'm going to do it through you and your progeny. I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I am going to be your God, and I want you to be my man. And I want you to begin to produce godly offspring who will begin to be, in this crazy fallen world, the people of God. And I promise you, God said to Abraham, that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This, of course, among other things, was a promise of the coming Messiah who would come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph is part of that lineage. Now, Joseph, no doubt, has heard about Abraham and Isaac, and he certainly knows his father, Jacob. No doubt he has been told about the tremendous privileged position that he's in, and he's been told about the promises of God. Great, resounding, wonderful, exciting promises of God. There's only one problem. He's sitting in prison. And it's quite possible that he's saying to himself, so much for the divine promises. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? You spent time in your Bible, you spent time studying it, you spent time in worship, But then as time has gone on, life has turned sour on you. People have disappointed you. You've been betrayed. You've been left. You've been abused. You've been victimized. And you've been trying to hold on to the promises of God. And in the end, you're so disappointed with people and so disappointed with life that in the end, you became disappointed with God himself. And you say, where are you, God, when it hurts? Where are you, God, when I really need you? John the Baptist was probably one of the greatest men who ever lived. In fact, Jesus said, of all the men born of women, there never was a greater than John the Baptist. How's that for an endorsement? Never was a greater, said Jesus, than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, however, languished in prison. And he sent for some of his disciples and he asked them a remarkable thing. Now remember that John the Baptist was the one who, seeing Jesus walk by, had said, behold the Lamb of God. But when he called his disciples in, he sent them to Jesus, and this is what he said. Ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. Ask if he really is the Messiah. John the Baptist having doubts? Oh, yes. John the Baptist disappointed? Oh, yes. John the Baptist discouraged? Oh, yes. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. You see, the Old Testament that John knew frontwards and backwards, the Old Testament said that when Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, and he will make the lame men walk, and he will release the prisoners. And John the Baptist probably is sitting there and saying, Messiah, when he comes, will release the prisoners. I'm a prisoner. I'm one of the men that he knows best. If he's really Messiah, why doesn't he get me out of here? It makes sense. And so it is not unusual to find even the John the Baptists of this world, even the people who have done well for so long, becoming deeply disappointed and discouraged with people and with life and with God himself. I revisited England. I have to do it periodically to work on my accent, to preserve it. And I was there for ministry, but also I went to care for my Aunt Mabel. Let me tell you about Aunt Mabel. She is my late father's only sister. Aunt Mabel never married. She is a tiny little lady. She is a feisty, independent-minded little lady. This is understandable. She's British, and she's Briscoe. This, of course, goes with the territory. She's lived on her own all the time up until when she had some kind of a seizure or some kind of a stroke, but she has her faculties, and she could no longer live on her own, so she's transferred to a nursing home. And I went to see her in the nursing home. It is the most beautiful place. It is totally refurbished. She has her own room. She has three meals a day. She has a nursing staff there. She has friends nearby who come to visit her whenever they want to. They have lovely gardens full of gorgeous spring flowers. It is free. It is part of the British National Health System. I don't want to get into a debate with the doctors in the congregation. As far as Aunt Mabel's concerned, it's great. Not only is it completely free because she has a certain lack of finances herself, but they give her £14 a week pocket money. Beautiful place, room on her own, three meals a day, free, lovely garden, friends, nurses, and she hates it. She hates it. As soon as they put her in there, one of the nurses told me, she said, I'm not going to eat anything. I'll show you who's in charge here. And then she said, send for the boys. Now, you wouldn't know who the boys are, but I are one of them. And my brother is the other one. Send for the boys, she said. They'll get me out of this place. Well, we can smile at that, but you know, there's something that was like a knife in my heart listening to Aunt Mabel. Because she's disappointed with life. She's disappointed with people. But here's this 97-year-old lady who has been a faithful, consistent servant of God all her life. And now she's disappointed with God. She said, I've served him all my life. I've honored him all my life. You talk to anybody in the town where she lives about Mabel Briscoe, and they'll talk about Mabel Briscoe being a Christian. They all know her for what she is. You know what she told me? She said, there's only one thing I've been asking God. Please take me home. That's all I want to do. Please take me home. And then she said, he doesn't want me. He doesn't want me. Can you understand that some people can become so discouraged with life and so discouraged with people, in the end, they become discouraged with God? Oh, I can understand it. Some of you find yourself in an unpleasant environment, treated unfairly and unjustly, living with life's disappointments. These are the reasons for your discouragement. Well, let's move on. You say, please do. I'm getting more and more discouraged the longer you go on with that. Let's talk about some responses to discouragement. There are some natural responses. I won't go into them in great detail. When you hear what Joseph actually said to these two men in prison with him, he said, now remember me, get me out of here, remind Pharaoh about me. I was taken away as a slave from the Hebrew land, and I've done absolutely nothing that deserves being treated the way I've been treated. There's just some hints here. There's just a trace of resentment. There's just a touch of self-pity. There's just just the slightest indication of despair. There's almost a suggestion, perhaps, of giving up. And these are the perfectly understandable natural responses to discouragement. Resentment, self-pity, despair, giving up. But there's something far more important in the story of Joseph than this. I want you to notice some spiritual responses. And this is the key to coping with discouragement. The key to coping with discouragement is not necessarily to be able to change the discouraging elements, because they won't always change. The key to coping with discouragement is changing the heart attitude. Remember, kur, heart, is the key, the root of encouragement. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that Joseph, even in the prison, retains his commitment to the sovereignty of God in his life. Now, you get a clue to this. It was customary in those days for God to reveal truth to people through visions and through dreams. And he would raise up gifted people who could interpret the dreams. And you'll find all the way through the Old Testament. Periodically, God would reveal truth to people. Now, it's very interesting to notice that this happened in the prison. Two of Pharaoh's officials, they had the dreams, but they said, we've no one to interpret them. And notice Joseph's answer. Interpretations belong to God. Interpretations belong to God. What does he mean? He means only God knows. You've heard people say this in a facetious way. God only knows. And they're absolutely right, although they don't always mean it reverently. What Joseph is saying is this: interpretations belong to God. In other words, only God is able to understand what is going to happen. Why? Because he is in control. That's the key to coping with discouragement. Oh, certainly the environment is not what you wish. Certainly the treatment is not what you deserve. Certainly the things in life that have come your way, the people have crossed your path, they've disappointed you, they've hurt you, but there's one thing that will keep you with an anchor in your soul. It is this: to be maintaining that conviction of the divine, sovereign, gracious working of God in your life. Lose that, you're in deep trouble. Some people say, I don't even buy that. I don't even believe that God is in control. All right, let's consider the alternatives. If God is not in control of this universe, who is? The devil? You say, I don't even believe in the devil. Okay, do you believe in evil? You say, I sure do. All right, well, it came from somewhere. If you don't want to talk about devil, let's talk about evil. Is there somewhere, in some form, some great evil principle that is in control of this universe? Dare you consider that possibility? And if it is true, how do you account for all the goodness and the beauty that is here? If there is no God, is there a devil in control? You say, no, I don't want to believe that either. Okay, well then the other alternative would be that man is in control. Humanity is in control. Well, there's no question about it that we control a lot of things. We did a superb job of getting men on the moon and getting them back. The tragedy was that the world that they came back to was in a bigger mess than the world that they left. We can get them up there and we can get them back, but we can't fix where they went from and where they returned to. We have constant, insoluble problems that seem to be deep-rooted in the heart of man and in our relationships. And if it is really true that humanity controls our universe, given our obvious limitations, the only valid response we can make to that is, God help us. But if he's not sovereign, he can't do that either. If God isn't in control and the devil isn't in control and humanity isn't in control, then the only alternative is nobody is in control. This universe of which we are a part is a great, complex, spinning accident moving inexorably towards oblivion without purpose or reason. And we are spinning on it towards oblivion without purpose or reason. How does that sit? In actual fact, the alternatives to a sovereign God are unthinkable. And Joseph, in the midst of his disappointment and his discouragement, with all the natural reactions in place, maintains his belief in divine sovereignty. The second thing that he does is he retains the principles that have already been built into his life. I'll just identify one of them for you. One of the principles that got him into trouble in his early days was telling the truth. Just plain old telling the truth. It will get you into trouble. When he's in the prison, he has these two men. And one of them has a dream. And the interpretation of the dream is, I got good news for you, Buster. 3 days and you're out of here. The other one is, I got bad news for you, I'm afraid. 3 days and you're toast. You're gone. Now then, he actually tells them both. And this was very gracious of him, but it was rather courageous of him too. Because this man is a high official. You tell him 3 days from now you're dead. Yes, he told him that. And it was a very gracious thing to do, and I'll tell you why. It isn't just a gracious thing to do to tell people good news. Sometimes the best thing you can do is tell them the bad news. Because if you tell a man 3 days from now you're dead, you put him in touch with his mortality that is denied for years, and you focus him on eternity, which he's ignored all his life. As Dr. Johnson said, one of the great advantages of the death penalty is it wonderfully focuses the attention. It does that. And so he retains his principles. And that is how you cope with discouragement. You maintain your conviction of the gracious, divine, sovereign control of this world, and you stick with your spiritual principles, and you nurture your spiritual life in the discouragement. Now, of course, he could have done it a different way. He could have said, I've got good news for you, for the cupbearer, on your way. And then he turns to the baker, he says, I'm not quite sure I can tell you exactly what the vision that you had really refers to. It was a little fuzzy. But keep your chin up. We don't want you hanging around the place here. And everything will come out in the wash, and there'll be a brighter day tomorrow. Yes. He could have done that. But fortunately, he had principles. And he stuck with them. You say, the problem is this. My discouragements are so great. My disappointments are so far-reaching that I just find that I lack the resources to be able to respond. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. One day, the Lord Jesus said this to a group of people. He said, come to me, all those of you who are weary and overburdened, discouraged, disconsolate, disappointed. Those are my words, but that's basically what he's saying. All those of you who find yourself in those categories, come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. You say, oh, that's just religious gobbledygook. Well, let me remind you something. The one who is saying, come to me and derive from me that which will put courage back in your discouragement is the one who's been there and done it all. If you're talking about unpleasant environments, how about living from a bygone eternity in heaven and coming down and being born in a stable down here? How about being in control of the angels of light and then finding yourself a refugee when you're a baby? How about having at your fingertips everything that was needed because you made it all and then allowing yourself to be in a place where you could say the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? How about being enriched with all the glories of eternity and having to borrow your taxes from a fish? And how about having a group of men that you pour your life into, and when you need them, every single one of them forsakes you and runs away? And how about being falsely accused? And how about being condemned? And how about being crucified on a cross? This is the one who says, God is not sitting sovereignly in heaven with his arms akimbo, looking down at his nose at discouraged people and saying, tough. God in Christ has come down to where we are. And he's identified with us in our pain and he's borne our sorrow. Is acquainted with our grief, and he comes, says, now come to me. I understand. Come to me. I understand. Been there. Done that. More so. The second thing that we are told is this. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that we can find encouragement in the scriptures. We can find encouragement in the scriptures. I want to tell you something. Anybody who comes to a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus and begins to carefully study his word and begins to mix it with faith and be obedient to it will find resources of encouragement that won't quit. The third thing is this. Know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which means that God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and in the inner recesses of our spirits as we sit in our prisons, disappointed with people, discouraged by life, in the inner resources of our spirit, the Spirit of God is saying, it is well with your soul. And fourthly and finally, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 says that whatever else we do, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we must come together as a fellowship of God's people and encourage one another. Put those four things together. You commit your life to Christ. You feed on his word. You nurture the life of the Spirit. You commit yourself to the fellowship of believers who commit themselves to you. And you've got four eternal resources to cope with discouragement. If your discouragement comes from people, they may not change. And if it comes from circumstances, they may not alter. But you can change. For the heart attitude will change when instead of being discouraged, you are encouraged. Through your experience of Christ, through your knowledge of the Word, through fellowship with the Spirit, and through being part and parcel of the fellowship of believers. Would you say that you're losing heart? Or would you say you're being constantly encouraged? Let's pray together. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on now in thousands of lives bowed before you. I don't. You know the hurts, you know the disappointments, you know the degree of discouragement. You know the fundamentals that we adhere to, whether we do honestly commit ourselves to a gracious Lord Jesus, whether we do have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, whether we do feed on the Word, whether we do identify with God's people. You know whether we're embracing the resources you make available to us. You know whether we're disappointed with you because you haven't done what we wanted you to do. You know exactly what's happening, Lord. Now, would you continue to be gracious to us? And would you reveal to us the things that we need to deal with so that we might respond appropriately to who you are and to what you offer? That we might go on our way, not only encouraged, but that we might go on our way as encouragers. Because that's probably what the world needs more than anything else. Hear our prayers. Let our cries ascend unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.